Psalm 127, commencing at verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. This is the word of the Lord.
Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again. I'm going to pray for us. Do have your Bibles open on page 1161 or 1162. It'd be really helpful. We'll be referring to it as we go along. Let me pray as you find the Bible passage. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you speak clearly through it. And we do pray that as we think about your word in 2 Corinthians now, that you would speak really clearly to us once again. Thank you that your word is the primary way that you communicate with us. And we pray, Father, we would hear your voice clearly and obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love cooking. I love cooking. I know that's maybe a bit niche. It's less niche for men to like cooking these days, isn't it? But I love cooking. And one of the things I like making is salad dressing. Because let's face it, salad can be a bit boring, can't it? So Ash says, yep. Salad without salad dressing can be decidedly boring. But I love making salad dressing. I'm the only one in our family who likes it, so I can do what I like with it. And salad dressing, the two main constituents of salad dressing, anybody know what they are? Olive oil and vinegar. Now, when you put olive oil and vinegar into a jar, and you're making salad dressing, you put some pepper and some garlic maybe and some herbs and things like that in there. And you shake it up, and it looks like it's all mixed up together, doesn't it? And I've learned this the hard way, to always make your salad dressing just before you're going to use it, because what you do, you shake it up, you put it on the table, and you come back half an hour later. And what does it look like? You've got like a layer of oil on the top. You've got some vinegar at the bottom, and you've got some bits and pieces randomly floating around in it. Now, why is that? It's because olive oil and vinegar don't mix. You can shake them around and it looks like they're mixed up, but ultimately they don't mix. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, our passage today talks about two things that don't mix. Two things that don't mix. And we'll see what they are in a moment. But before we get there, we need to remind ourselves of where we are
in 2 Corinthians. If you're new with us or visiting us today, you've joined us on the very last Sunday of a series working through 2 Corinthians. We started at the beginning of the letter and we've worked through to it to this point so far. And this is the where we finish our reading today is the end of the second major part of 2 Corinthians. The first major part was the beginning of the letter through to chapter 2, verse 11. And God taught us through that authentic ministry brings genuine comfort. Comfort of the sympathy that you get from other Christians traveling the Christian journey with you, but even more so, the comfort from God that he gives to Christians who let's face it, life isn't always simple, is it? Life isn't always simple. The comfort that Christians get from God. Authentic gospel ministry brings authentic comfort. And then chapter 2, verse 12, through to 7, verse 4, the second major section of the letter that we're in. Paul dwells mainly on what it is to be a genuine gospel minister in a genuine gospel ministry and what it is to support and to unite with, to be part of a genuine gospel ministry, a ministry that's going to teach the Bible clearly, both in its message and in its method. And to the onlooking world, we've seen, haven't we, that genuine gospel ministry looks crazy. It looks absolutely mad. It's centered on a man who lived 2,000 years ago, who died on a cross alongside criminals. And it's often brought to us by people who look equally shabby and weak and pathetic sometimes, who will sometimes find themselves on the wrong side of the law. It's unusual in recent history in this country for the Christian faith to be on the right side of the law. Most of the world, most of the time, it's not. It looks weak, it looks crazy. But we found out that the message of the gospel is the message of how to be reconciled with God. Because our own sin, our own rebellion against God puts a dividing line between us and him. We cannot be friends with God without being reconciled to him by Jesus' death on our behalf on the cross. This crazy message about a weak-looking man brought by a weak-looking shabby church is actually the centerpiece of God's whole revelation of himself and how to know him, and is the most powerful life-transforming message that there is. All of this that Paul teaches us, that Paul taught the Corinthians initially, was in the context of some people who are dubbed super apostles, who are off in the background. These super apostles were people who loved to look great. They liked they liked the adulation of lots of crowds. They liked the wealth that being good public speakers brought. They liked to look and feel and sound brilliant, really on message with the Corinthian culture. They really loved that. And they loved that so much that they've moved away from the gospel message of Jesus' weakness on the cross. These were look at me ministers, not look to Jesus ministers. They were imposters. They were not real believers. This was a serious pickle the Corinthian church had got themselves into, because these super apostles had got influence, had got sway over the Corinthian church. And they were imposters, a bit like cuckoos in the nest. And so we get to the beginning of our reading today. Do turn with me to page 1161 or 1162. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And Paul gives a single command at the beginning of this passage. He then gives us four reasons to obey the command. And then he gives us two ways in which we will help ourselves to obey it. So, chapter 6, verse 14, here is the command. Very simple. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's not necessarily a phrase that we would use today, is it? Yoked together. The illustration that Paul's using here comes from the farm, the ancient farm. A yoke was a big piece of wood you would put round the necks of two oxen. And you would do that so that they went in the same direction together, pulling the plough behind them, so they could do the job that they had been bought for. Now, if you had one ox that wanted to go off in one direction and one ox that wants to go off in another direction, what's going to happen to the plough behind them? It ain't going to move, is it? And the oxen are going to end up seriously damaged themselves. These are big, powerful animals that are going to pull in opposite directions with things around their necks. It's not going to end well, is it? And Paul says, do not be yoked together like an ox with another ox who is an unbeliever. And Paul is likening the Corinthian church, the believers in the Corinthian church, to one ox, and the super apostles, who were not real believers but were imposters, to another ox. And the other ox wants to go in a different direction from the direction that they're called to go in. They're called to go in a straight line, to pull the plough behind them. But the unbelievers, these super apostles, want to go off in a different direction. And it's not going to end up well. If anything, the super apostles, because they've got the cultural credit, because they're powerful, they're strong, they're going to pull the Corinthians in their direction. And they're going to go away from Jesus. Pull them away from Jesus. And that is a very serious issue. Because if you're dragged away from Jesus, you're dragged away from the one who can save you and can unite you, can reconcile you to God the Father. And you remain unreconciled from him if you follow somebody who is not a real believer. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That is the command. Four reasons for obeying it. First of all, look with me at the rest of verse 14 and through to the beginning of verse 16. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now, Paul's using the ancient Greek method of rhetoric there. He's asking rhetorical questions for the Corinthians almost 2,000 years ago to answer and for us to answer today. And what he's trying to get us to a particular point. He wants us to answer to each question. He wants a one-word answer. None. None. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Righteous means being made right with God, justified in God's presence by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that have in common with wickedness, which means rebelling against God? Nothing. None. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? How can you mix light and dark together? You can't, can you? None. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial is an ancient word that means something like worthless. So Christ being the most worthy one, what does he have in common, in harmony with worthlessness? Nothing. There is no common ground between them. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols, the beginning of verse 16? That the temple of God was in Jerusalem for about 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that was where proper worship of the one true God happened. What agreement did that temple have with temples where idol worship happened? Where people worshipped other fake gods that were made up? Absolutely none. And that line then at the end of verse 15. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. On the deepest level, absolutely nothing. Why is that? Because a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life and is following Jesus. Their heart's desire is to live Jesus' way in Jesus' world, to tell people about the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to please him in every way. And they are God's child. The person who hasn't put their trust in Jesus doesn't want to live Jesus' way, doesn't want to tell people about the gospel, doesn't want other people to know that Jesus has died for them and was raised again on the third day and has given the possibility of eternal life to all of those who put their trust in him. There's nothing in common. We might think, mightn't we, in our world today, that the world's divided between white people and people of colour, or between slave and free, or it's divided between male and female, or it's divided between all sorts of things we could put in there, couldn't we? Young and old. The Bible tells us that there are only two categories of people. The first category are people who have been given new life by Jesus. The second category is people who haven't. That is the only two categories there are of people in the entire world. People who follow Jesus, people who don't. And Paul tells us here that those two categories of people most fundamentally have nothing in common. Yes, they might both support Hull City. They might, or they might both not. They might both like chocolate ice cream more than strawberry ice cream, or they might not. They might prefer holidays in the UK or holidays abroad. They might have a good job, or they might not. They might have all sorts of things in common, but most fundamentally, they have nothing in common, because one has been given new life by God and is headed for heaven, the new creation with him for all eternity. The other one hasn't and is heading for judgment. There is nothing in common. So that's the first reason Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Because ultimately, you have nothing in common with an unbeliever if you are somebody who's following Jesus. So these super apostles, don't yoke yourselves to them. Don't be in a church that comes under the teaching, under the influence of people who are fake Christians. That's the first reason to not be yoked to unbelievers, because believers and unbelievers have nothing in common on the deepest level. Secondly, look with me at the rest of verse 16. We've got some quotes from the Bible here, from earlier in the Bible. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's a quote from various places in the Old Testament, from the books of the prophets in the Old Testament, who wrote God's words to God's people in the centuries before Jesus. And they promised, or through them, God promised that he would be with his people, that he would walk among them, be with them, go with them, that he would be their God, and that they would be his people. God's people are God's people. are unique. Those people who've trusted in God's promises, either before Jesus, trusting the promises about him, or following Jesus, trusting what he said, are unique. God's special chosen people who are his people for all eternity. Why would one of those people want to come under the influence of somebody who is not a real believer? Why would one of God's people want to be led astray by somebody who is not one of God's people? It would be crazy, wouldn't it? That's the second reason. Here's the third reason. Look at verse 17. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive ye. The command here is from the Old Testament, again, from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is looking forward in his time to the point where God's people, Israel, are going to be taken away from their land and taken into captivity in Babylon. And God is going to release them miraculously from Babylon. And that happened in Isaiah's future and our history, that God miraculously rescued his people from captivity in Babylon. And this command was to those people then and echoes down through the generations and through the centuries and through the millennia to all of God's people who are under the influence of those who are not his people. And he says, come out from them and be separate. So what is God saying to the Corinthians? He's not saying don't have non-Christian friends. Absolutely far from it. He's not saying don't go to a non-Christian shop. Not saying that at all. He's not saying don't have a job where your boss is a non-Christian. Absolutely not. What he is saying is come out from under the influence. Come out from being ruled over by, spiritually speaking, people who are not believers. Come out from them. So he's saying to the Corinthians, yep, you've got those super apostles who think they're all that, but actually are nothing because they're not real believers. Come out from underneath their influence. Don't be yoked together with them. Escape, flee, run. That's the third reason. And here's the fourth reason. Look with me at verse 18. God is our Father. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If you're a Christian here, your spiritual father is God himself. That's why we can pray the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Christians are God's children. We're in his family. We are his people at the most deep level for all eternity. Why would somebody who is one of God's people want to be under the influence of somebody who is not, when God is our Father? Doesn't make sense, does it? So four reasons to obey this command of not being yoked to unbelievers. Christians are fundamentally different from non-Christians. God has promised to live with his people. Believers are called to come out from under the influence of unbelievers. And God is our Father. Lots and lots and lots of questions that come out of all of that, aren't there? What does it look like, for instance, if you are yoked together in a marriage and you're a Christian and you've got a non-Christian spouse? What does that look like? Well, we'll be talking about that later on at the evening service. Do come back to that or grab me after this service and we can talk about it. But if you're somebody who's looking for a spouse and you're a Christian, what does this say to you? Don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. Why? Because you're going in one direction and
an unbeliever will be going in a different direction. I'll tell you about my own parents' marriage. My mum was a Christian, my dad wasn't a Christian. And over the years, he became more sceptical and eventually became quite anti-Christian. And it was hard for my mum, really, really hard. And she'd become a Christian after they got married. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says, if that's the case, don't split up. Your marriage is real marriage. But if you're somebody who's choosing a spouse and you're a Christian, look for a Christian who's going to be pulling the plough, so to speak, in the same direction as you. Who's not going to want to go in a different direction. Somebody's going to help you to keep loving and serving Jesus more and more and more and more. And if you're somebody here who's not married to a Christian and you are a Christian, please know that we pray for you regularly. And I've seen from the inside of a family how hard that is. And it's really not an easy situation to be in. And God is with you in that situation. If you're somebody who's choosing a spouse, then please think about how this passage affects that. How do we follow these commands? Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, of God being our Father, God living amongst us, and so on, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Paul's saying here, live as who you are. Jesus has made you one of his people and has called you to live his way. Do that. Do that. And do everything that enables you to do that more and more and more. Make wise decisions about who you listen to. Wise decisions about whose influence you're under, particularly spiritually speaking, but also morally speaking as well. Live Jesus' way. So make wise decisions. Obviously, we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray through our decisions. We need to talk to one another. Don't make big life decisions in isolation. God's put us together in a church family, and we can help one another to make these big decisions. And flee from the wrong influences. Many of us will have had children who've grown up and we've just hoped that in their growing up years that they wouldn't ever come under the wrong influence, get in with the wrong crowds. My son's 10, just about to get to that stage of applying to places in secondary school. And goodness me, I really hope he doesn't come under the influence of the wrong crowds. Don't, Christian, come under the influence of the wrong crowd when it comes to making big decisions in life or about what you believe. Listen to God's word as written in the Bible. Make your decisions according to that. Be influenced by that and by others who want to live Jesus' way according to his word. It's the first way to obey this command. The second one, cling to Paul and the apostles. Look with me at 7 verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. Make room in our hearts for Paul and the real apostles, turning our backs on those who would wrong us by teaching us wrong things, who would corrupt us by telling us that power crazy, looking great type of life is a good thing. And come out from people who would exploit us, would want to abuse us by using their power, as the super apostles did the Corinthians. Make room in our hearts instead for the genuine apostles, those who were with Jesus, those who were commissioned by Jesus himself to take Jesus' true gospel out. So they wrote it down for us in the scriptures, both the message and the method of how to spread that gospel, how to love Jesus, how to live his way. Make room in our hearts for those people and do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Loads more to say in this passage. Loads of practical applications, and we'll be thinking about those this evening. So do come back tonight, 6 o'clock for 6:30, if you would like to think about this a little bit more. But for now, let me pray for us. Our Father, thank you for your word to us, and we do pray that we would obey this command to not be yoked together with unbelievers. Please help us to remember who you are, what you've done for us, and who we are. And please would we, as Christians, live your way in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.